The genesis for this message actually began in this Lord's Supper, or here at Wilmington Bible Chapel, on December the 27th. I was here to preach, and Skip got up during the Lord's Supper, at the end of the Lord's Supper, and went to Luke chapter 24 and began discussing this verse regarding beholding him. And he used the term examine me. And I looked at every translation I could find. I couldn't find the word examine. So we had a nice little text exchange. But it was a Sunday that some of you may recall. My good friend, Floyd Heatwell, had died suddenly the day before. I believe I shared with y'all how devastating that was. I mean, it was just 24 hours, he was gone. I mean, just like that. And I began to think regarding what Skip had said in that passage in Luke 24, and thinking about, in combination somewhat with the message that I brought that day regarding what John said about the Christmas story. And there'll be some overlap with that. But I want us to look back at Luke and read these words again in verse 36. "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." The context of this passage is right after the Lord's crucifixion. It's the Sunday after his crucifixion, and disciples have come in and told the apostles that Jesus has been risen. Thomas is not with them at this time, and they are in this room gathered together, afraid. You got to understand, they had given 3 years of their life to this man. They had done it in the face of overwhelming political pressure. They had hitched their wagons completely to this man from Nazareth. And they had believed. They stated unequivocally, particularly under the leadership of Peter, that you are the Christ, the Son of God. You are the one. You are the one that we have been hoping for. And here they are, in a room, crushed and devastated, because that one they had seen, pierced, bleeding, dead, on a cross. When my friend died, it was just one in a long series of blows that our family has received over the last 2 months or so. It is what it is. Life is what it is. And frankly, we're not complaining. We do complain quietly when you can't see us whine. But while I'm up here preaching, there are no complaints going out from your preacher today. My friend died was crushing to me. It was just so fast. So there was no time. And he was my buddy. My children both decided in December that they're not coming home. One's taking a job in Iowa, and one's going to go to grad school in Kentucky. For those of you that love your children, that's always news that you enjoy hearing. You know, they're great. You're leaving me alone with my mother, your mother. That's just, I need some help here. What are you doing? And then y'all can see, you can hear that in the last little bit, her disease has progressed to the point where she is now on oxygen. And that is a different world for us. Those of you that were here when Mr. Bill was around, you will remember, we're very thankful for the advances in technology. But that's different. And then to top it all off, we dragged $25,000 so that vultures can eat it. Those are hard things. I don't know what you're going through. I have no idea what you personally, I know some of you. I know some of you have some, I know, because I've been here a long time with a lot of you as friends. I know some of your children give you grief. I know some of your bodies give you grief. I know that some of your fellow, I know there's grief. I know there is difficulty. I know there is struggle. And when we look at this passage in Luke, what do we see? We see those that were closest to the Lord Jesus, that physically touched him, that saw him with their eyes, that fell at his feet. Three of them saw him transfigured, and they are crushed. And what does Jesus say to them? He says, "Why do doubts arise in your heart? If the ones that saw him raise Lazarus from the dead could experience doubt and heartache, why do we think that we are going to be immune from these things?" But Jesus gives them the prescription to this doubt and to their troubles. He says to them, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." Now, folks, I love this quote from Matthew Henry. A lot of our trouble, a lot of the difficulty that we face as believers, a lot of difficulty that we face is because we have a wrong perception, or we're taking a wrong view, or we're not looking properly at the Lord Jesus himself. And this quote says, "Many troublesome thoughts which disquiet our minds, i.e. doubts, troubles, come from mistakes concerning the Lord Jesus Christ," or concerning Christ. We think, "You love me enough to die for me. Why are you letting me go through this trouble? Do you not love me? What have I done wrong? Why am I going through this? Is there some chastening, or have I sinned?" Sometimes we have, and chastening is part of the deal as a believer, as a Christian, as a child of God. But sometimes things happen because you live in a sinful, fallen world, and they happen. Now, Tammy's rough. Trust me, she's a battle axe. You don't mess with Tammy. But I don't look at her and go, "What did you do? How did you sin to get this disease?" It didn't happen that way. She's born into a family that passed on some wonderful traits and some genetic traits that we don't like. when we lose sight of who He is, we lose sight of what He has said about Himself, what His Word has said about Him, our minds become full of doubt. Those disciples were sitting in that room, and they were probably rehearsing in their minds, He did these things. He said that He was this. He said, I and the Father are one. If you see Me, you see the Father. I'm guaranteeing you they were quoting in their minds back and forth what Jesus said, and He's dead. And they doubt. And they're troubled. And Jesus appears to them. And He says, behold. Now, this word behold is a Greek word that has the idea of seeing or perceiving with the eyes of the mind. It's beyond simply physical sight, but it includes mental perception. It involves, generally in the New Testament, deeper intuitive knowledge or awareness, sometimes translated to know or to understand. So that when the Lord Jesus stands before those disciples in that upper room and He says to them, behold, He is saying to them not only look, not only see, not only glance, He is saying to them perceive, understand, behold. And so He says to them, handle Me, handle Me. Now this has the idea of physical manipulation. I look out here and there's some very young people. I'm glad for you. Okay, I'm glad you're young. Enjoy it. Because you're going to turn over and you're going to be this one day. Not as beautiful, not as smart, okay, but probably less visually impaired, okay, or something of that nature. But the point is, you're going to get old. But you might not have gone to the doctor as much as some of us that are advanced in years. And what does a doctor do to you when you go to the doctor? He physically, or she physically, assaults you, right? They grab, where does it hurt? Up there! Or they take a hammer and do what? Beat your knee to see what kind of reflexes you have. Or they go in and they put a stethoscope on your nice warm skin to see if they can actually hear your heart beating. Your heart's beating, you're talking to them. I mean, it's not like you have, so my personal favorite is when the doctor pulls up my shirt and he runs his hand right along the fat at the bottom of my stomach just so he can, I don't know what he's doing. What are you looking down for down there? But he's physically manipulating me. He's handling me. What is Jesus saying to them? He's saying to the disciples, see, behold, perceive. But not only see, perceive, understand. Grab me, touch me, physically see that I am myself. I'm very thankful that the disciples saw this. I'm very thankful that the Lord did this because that view of the Lord Jesus changed their perspective immediately and for life. Those disciples who were quaking, this is one of the greatest proofs, young people, by the way, of the validity of Christianity. You have a group of men who are absolutely petrified out of their minds, all of a sudden going out into the world and dying for a supposedly dead Savior. Why did they do this? Because they had beheld Him. They had handled Him. They had seen Him. They had spoken with Him. But what about you and me? I want you to know that the Scriptures tell us, and so we believe it firmly, that right now the Lord Jesus is in our midst. Is that not what the Scriptures say? Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. So there are four of you in the front row. That we've passed the number requirement just in the front row. The Lord Jesus is here. I physically can't see Him, can I? I know that you can't. And in fact, if you start physically describing what you are seeing of Jesus, we may need to take you somewhere for an evaluation. Maybe you should go talk to Tammy in the side room because you cannot see him physically. Now, we know what he looks like according to Revelation chapter 1, right? We know what he's going to look like when he comes in his glory and his power. But we don't know what he looks like. We cannot see him physically. So how can we, when doubts arise, how can we, when troubles arise, how can we, when we are accosted by the things of this world that so devastate us, how can we behold him? Well, we can behold him by looking at what the Word of God says about him. And we only have to turn over one chapter, one page in your Bible to see six magnificent revelations about the Lord Jesus that will help you and me live for him, maybe even die for him, in a world that hates him, in a world that causes so much pain for you and I. So let's look at John chapter 1. Look at John chapter 1. And we want to see six revealed truths regarding the Lord Jesus in John 1. Number one, we see that he is the Logos. Number two, we see that he is the likeness of the Father. Number three, we see that he is the Lord of creation. Number four, we see that he is the life and light of the world. Number five, we see that he is the Lamb of God. And number six, we see that he is the legal entry into the family of God. All of this we see in 18 to 20 verses in John chapter 1. When we behold him, when we examine him, when we see him, we can be encouraged that the God of the universe, the God of creation, the God of light and life is the same God that became the Lamb of God to die for us and give us the right to become children of God. Six revealed truths as we behold the Lord Jesus this morning. First, we want to look at this word logos. But let's read John chapter 1. Before we read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, help us. We're opening your word. We're trying to proclaim today wonderful things about your Son. We pray that today your people would be encouraged, that your Son would be glorified, that you would be magnified. Help us this morning to see, to behold him. And in beholding him, he reveals to us you. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Skip down to verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Down in verse 36. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. Six revealed truths about the Lord Jesus for you and I to behold as we examine what the Scriptures say about him. First thing we want to see in John chapter 1 is that he is the Logos. The Logos. This word actually means word. It means, in the Greek, word, expression, speaking a message, that sort of thing. When we look at the Lord Jesus, we need to understand that the Lord Jesus was a living message sojourning on earth. He was both the message and the messenger of God. When we see this word, when God the Spirit, through the pen of John the Apostle, writes, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, we need to understand that John is using a common phrase. This word, logos, is used all over the Greek and Hebrew world as an expression of a wisdom literature, is what it's. And it's not something that we use today, but everybody that read this in John's day would have known that he was conveying this idea that the Lord Jesus, the Word, is the actual message of God the Father. He is the message. So when we look at the Lord Jesus, the first thing we need to behold of him, to understand of him, is that he, with the Father, in eternity past, together planned to be with us. There is nowhere in the Scriptures where the word Trinity is used. God in three persons. There's no word that we actually find the Trinity. This verse is one of the great denoters. This is one of the clearest expressions that the Father and the Son working together, fellowshipping together from eternity past, planned out the Lord Jesus as the physical manifestation of the message of God. Now, in eternity past, and this is for you young people, Jesus is not called Jesus. He is the eternal Son of God. Now, do not ask me to explain eternality. Okay? I'm not smart enough for that. But I can tell you that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and that faith is something that we must at times grab a hold of when we don't understand the full essence of something. And no human being, to my knowledge, has come up with an explanation of eternality that is easily comprehensible by us. Don't fret. Those that deny that there's the existence of God, they can't explain this either. Right? They can't. But the point that you need to understand about this is that the Lord Jesus, when we behold him, is the message of the Father to us. And that this message indeed is God. Jesus is fully God. If somebody knocks on your door and tells you that Jesus is a God, They have violated the translation here, number one. And number two, they have introduced you to polytheism. He is not a God. Jesus is God. And Jesus declares in verse 18, he reveals to humanity the Father himself. That word in verse 18 means to unfold. Now, many of you are older, and you have a remembrance of things called hope chests. Anybody ever heard the term hope chest? And what did you have in the chest? You would have things that were important for you. It would be handed down, generally, from mothers or grandmothers to their daughters. And what would you do? You would have precious things in that hope chest. And so you would open the hope chest, which was at the end of the bed, and in that you would pull out something that would be wrapped in linen or some protective cloth, right? And then what would you do to show your friends what was in that hope chest? You would unfold the linen that was covering the silver or the china or whatever it was that was in that hope chest. This is an older conception. This is something that was part of humanity for hundreds and hundreds of years, but it's kind of different for our generation. But it's the unfolding. So when we think of the Lord Jesus, we need to understand that he is one who unfolds. When it's unfolding, he reveals to us what the Father is and what the Father is like. Jesus reveals the Father. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Look at verse 1 and verse 2. Actually, we'll look at verse 3 too. We'll read it all together while we're here. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Turn over to Colossians. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And look verse. It would be helpful if I was not in Philippians. I'm looking, where are those? I mean, I'm sitting there going, these are not my verses. What's going on? Look in verse 15 of chapter 1 of Colossians. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. You need to understand, the first thing, when you are contemplating, beholding, looking at the Lord Jesus, in moments of doubt, in moments of struggle, in moments where you are troubled, when you look at the Lord Jesus, the first thing you need to understand is that the Lord Jesus is the very message of the Father. And that message of the Father is given to you because he loves you and wants to have fellowship with you. The Lord Jesus is the manifestation of the Father, the message of the Father. And that leads us to our second point. He is like the Father. Now, he is in flesh. He got the name Jesus in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. When the angel comes and tells Mary, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Okay? He was the eternal Son of God from eternity past. Eternality, again, not going to belabor that point. But you need to see this. He is one who has the whole nature of God in him. He is his eternal Son and declares and represents in a most conspicuous manner the divine properties to our faith and contemplation as incarnate. That's very fancy words. Basically, whatever the Father is, whatever the Father is exhibited in his Son as a seal and the stamp on wax. When we went to Hebrews, we read these words, the express image of the Father, right? The express image. You know, in the old days, that the king would have a seal, and that seal would be then stamped into wax, and the wax seal would have the direct imprint of the seal. Now, did it again. Who has a coin? Anybody got a coin? Preferably a quarter. I don't want anything with Lincoln's face on it. It'll mess up my preaching. I need something. Anybody got a quarter? All right. I know you're in high school, so you might not know this. Who's on that? George Washington. Who was he? First president of the United States. I'm going to let you check too. Who's on that? It's George Washington? Okay. What does this... It looks like George Washington, right? Does anybody else have another quarter? You have a quarter? Oh, well, I'm not robbing you, so don't make it sound like... Who's on that? There's a little difference, isn't there? When you look at those... There's a little difference, right? So, but I guarantee you that a quarter made that same year. This was made in 1987. What a vintage year. That was a good year. 1987, I still had full use of my knees, shoulders. Man, I was vigorous. I was playing basketball. Oh, that was your age in 19... Oh, sorry, I stole. Somebody gave it to... Y'all don't know a dirty little secret. The elders make me pay to preach here. So I was... All right. The point is, when you look at your coins and you see the image of George Washington. Now, we had two different years, and so there were different looks of the George Washington. But that coin looks exactly like the stamp that cut that coin. You are not going to find another quarter from 1987 that has a different image of George Washington unless it's been dropped on the street and run over by a tree. It's going to look the same. So when we think about the Lord Jesus, we need to understand that when we see the Lord Jesus, we are actually seeing the Father. He is not the Father, Trinity, but He is expressing Him. When we have this idea, we read the Old Testament, God the Father, oh my word, He's a terrible, vicious God who kills women and children. And we have this idea of the Old Testament God being different than the New Testament God. What we don't understand is how wicked and vile and terrible the people are that He is actually punishing. But our American sense of justice, how dare you do this? And so we have this idea of the Father as being, you know, this, you see the cartoons, white-haired, angry man in the sky who is, that's not who the Father is. When we see the Lord Jesus, we see the Father. In verse 14, Jesus is described as glorious. Guess what? The Father is glorious. Guess what? When the Lord Jesus came, He revealed what? That He was full of grace and truth. If the Lord Jesus is full of grace and truth, guess what the Father is? Full of grace and truth. What about this? If we look at John himself, John the apostle, multiple times, you know the verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son. What do we see in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10? How is the love of the Father manifested? revealed. It's revealed in the fact that He sent His Son to die for us. When we see Jesus, we see the Father. What does Jesus Himself say to the disciples in John 14? He says to them, they ask Him, "Show us the Father." And what does He say? "I've revealed Him to you. I've shown Him to you." Our Lord Jesus, when we behold Him, reveals to us that our Father is a Father full of love, truth, mercy, grace. That didn't work out so well. Okay, just wanted to run you through this multiple times. It's a new way of sticking it in your brain, like backmasking from the 70s. You remember that? It'll somehow show up later on. He's also Lord of creation. Do you understand this? When God created the world in Genesis chapter 1, and He said, "Let there be light," He spoke the worlds into existence. Who was doing that? The Son. The Son was. And we know Him today as the Lord Jesus. He was not called the Lord Jesus at creation because He had not been incarnated, but He was the one who created. In the beginning was the Word. Notice this. John is helping us understand creation. The creative speech of God described in Genesis chapter 1 was not a sound. It was a person. It was the Lord Jesus Himself. The entire created order has a personal, not an impersonal foundation. What brought it into being was not a temporal force, but God's eternal Son. So I want all of you young people, I really want you to hear me, and all of you older people, all of you in this room, hear me. You are important to God. Personally important to God. You are not the creation of an impersonal force. You are not here because somehow gurgling up or exploding from something billions of years ago. You are here because God the Father, through fellowship in the Godhead, they decided they're going to create, and the Lord Jesus Himself spoke the worlds into existence. You are not an accident. So when you sit in the mirror and discouragement and troubles and doubts arise as to whether the Lord Jesus, the Father, they love you, remember what John 1 tells you. That your Lord Jesus is the supreme power behind the verbal creation of the universe. And when you wonder if He has the power to help you, just remember that by Him all things consist, and by the word of His power, all things are held together. We have a wonderfully powerful God. And when we behold Him, we see Him, we look at what the Scriptures tell of Him, it should help us when we doubt whether or not He can do anything to help us. I do want to remind you, as I've had to be reminded myself, many times we get like Job, and we proclaim our righteousness, and we proclaim, where is God? Why is He allowing this to happen? What is He? He must not love. I would proclaim to God how righteous I am, Job says. You read what Job 38 through 41 reveals. 38:4 reminds you God doesn't have to say a lot. When He speaks, it reminds us of who we are. Job says, in verse 38, verse 4, the Lord asked Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" I'm going to tell each one of you, in case you're wondering, you weren't there. I also say that about myself. I wasn't there. And we proclaim to God that we know so much about what is best for us and for our lives. And we don't even remember the day we were born, much less the laying of the foundations of the earth. There are many times, many, many, many times. It's dumb that I have to be told many times. It should be just once. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When we behold the Lord Jesus, we see that He is the Lord of creation. We got to speed. He's the life and light of the world. Life and light of the world, John 1:4. In John 5:26, we read that He is the life. As God has it, that which the Father has in Himself and which He gave to the incarnate Son to have in Himself, that is basically when we behold the Lord Jesus, through His Word, we see that He is the source of life. This is important because what is our great enemy? What do the Scriptures tell us our great enemy is? Death. All of our lifetime subject to bondage. Death. Our Lord Jesus is the very opposite of that. What do we fear? Now, I'm not saying that all of us are deathly afraid of dark. You know, I didn't watch horror movies as a kid. The reason I didn't watch horror movies as a kid is I grew up in the country. I didn't want to be afraid walking through the woods at night. We don't have bears. We don't have, you know, things that are going to kill. So I was so used to walking. So all the horror movies were set in the country. It's like, I don't want something to jump out from behind the tree and kill me. So I didn't want to be afraid. But you know what it is? When it's dark and you hear something drop or something clutter, what do? I can't see. So you are afraid. Not with the Lord Jesus. He is the actual producer of light. He's not the moon where He reflects light. He is the light. It's used 6 times in John chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. Sorry, can't go into that much. Lamb of God. Folks, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus, take everything that I've said to you before of who He is. He's the message of God the Father. God the Father loves you. He is the express image of the Father. He declares to you what the Father is like. Love, grace, mercy, hope, all of those things. This Lord Jesus, the Lord of creation, on Himself human flesh so that He could be the Lamb who died for your sins. John says, "Behold, see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin." If you're here today and you haven't had your sin taken away, you are looking at the Lord Jesus and you are failing to see how much He loves you, and you will not fail to see that in eternity. Come to Him today. Behold the Lamb of God. And if you do behold the Lamb of God, if you do see Him, if you do obey Him in belief and trust, guess what He gives you? The power. King James says power. I think the New American says right. Other things say authority. The Lord Jesus, when we behold Him, when we see Him as the Lamb of God, we see Him as the entryway, the legal entryway into the family of God. The Lord of all creation becomes the Lamb of God so that people like you and me can be the children of God. Amen and amen. What a wonderful thought. When we are in doubt, when we are struggling, when we are troubled, when the world pressed down upon us, if we take the time to behold what the Scriptures tell us about our Lord Jesus, we should not in any way be bowed down in defeat. We may be crushed, we may stumble, we may hurt, we may crawl. But if we look up and we see Him, we see that we have the right to come into the very presence of the Father through our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I do want to apply this in one little thing. Turn, and I know I'm a minute late and I'm sorry, but turn over to John chapter 21. I want you to see something, because I don't want you to just use this for yourself. I don't want you to just take this and say, oh, that's great, it'll help me in my time of trouble. I hope it does. But look in chapter 20 of John. Verse 24 of chapter 20 of John. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and thrust my hands into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, the disciples were with them, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me, and yet have believed. That word, therefore we have seen the Lord, means to stare, to physically discern. But that word said, they said to them, over and over and over again, the other disciples in that week between when Thomas was not there and when he was there, they said to him repeatedly, we've seen the Lord. They beheld him and it changed their message. What were they? They were in doubt. What were they? They were troubled. But they beheld the Lord. And it changed what they said to Thomas. Unfortunately, Thomas still didn't believe until he saw. And then what happened? My Lord and my God. We don't physically behold the Lord Jesus. We can't physically see Him. But we can see what His Word reveals about Him. And what does the Lord Jesus say to us today? Blessed are those that though they have not seen, believe. Go forth this week in triumph, beholding Him. I don't know what your battle will be. I don't know what your overcoming has to be. But I do know that if you look at Him and behold Him and follow Him and examine Him, you will be able to overcome troubles and doubts that arise in your world. Heavenly Father, help us to love your Son, to behold your Son, and to see you through Him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.